Welcome to War Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman, Dana Smith, and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings. Welcome to Sound the Shofar on Warren Radio. We have a great lineup for you tonight. It's Friday, the 12th day of April, 2019. The readings in the Word this week are Leviticus chapter 14, starting at verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 33. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 20. And the New Testament portion is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 80. Also Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. Here are some important posts by the Watchman from the WIBR Warren Radio. Take time to read these biblically centered articles on Warren Radio on warren-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. Politics and the Writer's Complex. Trump fodder for thought. 2020 is coming. Many like Alec Baldwin make money provoking people to laugh at President Trump. The contempt is amazing, and yet today 82% of Trump supporters would vote for him again. In addition, he has a rating of 53%. Beholding God, greater things than these. Beholding God means there are greater things than these things which have been seen. As Philip and Nathaniel both encounter the true Son of God, the truth was evident. For the Messiah, Jesus Christ, it would be revealed that he would do greater things than these which had been done. You can listen to Warren Radio worldwide from your PC, Android, Apple device, and many other avenues. So go to warren-usa.com on the front page and check out the links to all the places to listen from, like iHeartRadio, TuneIn, Blueberry. Also, you can get the Spreaker embed on that. And you can listen and watch all the shows on the warren-usa.com blog. And now, I welcome in the Watchman, but first, this message.
You're listening to Warren Radio. on the WIBR Warren Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our website at warren-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com, and also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn. Well, welcome.
Greetings. How are you doing tonight, Dana?
I'm doing okay. How are you doing?
Good.
We are here on another Friday night. We've said that a lot of Friday nights. And we're cranking along.
Yeah, I'm glad we could be here tonight. Thank God.
And I did send out an email to some of our listeners that we know, and any of our personal things concerning a certain health issue I had has been resolved. We're still working on a few other of the things that we have to deal with, but other than that, we're doing good. The Lord is on the throne, and
we appreciate all your prayers.
Yes, we do, and
thank you.
We welcome all new listeners, and this is an end-time radio show, and we've been actually over 24 years doing this, but it began back in the 1970s, mid-1970s, thereabouts. At any rate, we are going to be dealing with Passover tonight. And it's hard to believe we're in spring, but around here, spring is trying to spring, but it looks like it's sprung.
we still have winter.
Yeah, I mean, snow, and the mountain is just full of snow right now.
Looks really cold up there, too. It's frosty and...
And, you know, in Glacier, if you ever get up that way, we went there years ago and we took the road to the sun. That is one of the most different kind of a drives. It's going right over the pass, and the roads are thin, small, people driving motorhomes. You can look straight down, and it'll give you the heebie-jeebies.
It's pretty frightening.
But at any rate, we made it all the way over the top, of course. But I happen to notice, because I follow a lot of the national parks. I used to work in the national park, so did Tower. I was a location chef many years ago, where I had a number of restaurants over me. I was responsible for making sure everything got taken care of in the summer. And believe you me, it was one busy time. Well, at any rate, they had the snow plows, and they were making it up over the top of, the drive to the sun. And it's just amazing to think that they're in these snow plows, plowing the way. Of course, it's terrible going up there because, it's closed in the wintertime. But I'm not sure exactly if they keep it totally open, but they were making their way, clearing it all the way to the top. So they were at a couple of certain corners, still had a ways to go. But they had mentioned that they were going to be doing park maintenance on all the roads over there. But Glacier is really a gorgeous park. A lot of people go in up there. But that drive to the sun is just unreal.
Yeah.
Unreal. Now, going down, we had a good drive, too. But that is, that is a good one. Of course, one of our favorite is in Yellowstone. I was in Grand Teton National Park, which is really close to where a lot of my own stomping grounds is. When I was growing up, did a lot of stuff in the outdoors up there, and even camping out in 40 below zero weather with a ton of snow. And I remember one night, Tower, I was with my buddies, and we were coming back from hunting. We were trying to get home. And I came up on a hill, a real steep hill, and there was, drop-off. And my truck quit, just like that. So we couldn't go forward. All we did is start sliding backwards, so I put on the brakes. We managed to stop before we went over the edge, thank God.
Yeah.
And we were quite a ways from it, but we were sitting in the front seat. We were just teens, you know. I was still young, old enough to drive and be up there hunting and stuff. And I was with a bunch of buddies, and boy, I'll tell you, we were glad. Actually, I think I just had my one close friend with me at that time, but it seemed to me we had three, because we did get a ride back. A guy on a big Ford four-wheel drive had a big bull elk in the back end. He didn't have no front on the inside of the cab because it was loaded full, but he said, if you want to sit back there with the elk, I'll take you home. I'll take you back to, and I had some relatives that had a KOA campground near there. It was probably about a 45-minute drive from them, and we froze our butts off sitting on top of that elk going down the road. But we weren't near so afraid of freezing to death as we were of that guy's driving. Four-wheel drive, downhill, icy, snowy, and he's driving like he's, A.J. Foyt.
That would have been terrorizing.
Oh, it was just like, are we going to make it? Are we going to make it? Are we going to make it? Well, there again, we made it. But, I didn't have any gray hairs then, but wow. I never did that again. And then, so I took my dad back up there, and he wasn't very happy because it was his truck that was up on a mountain.
I'm sure.
So we went back, and he put the key in the ignition, and it started right off.
Yeah, that's not surprising.
I couldn't get it going, but he was just livid. He was good old dad. He did more trying to, you know. He was always there, though. He was, okay, let's go. But it wasn't my fault. You know, we just driving it, quit going up the mountain. And of course, when you're up in a mountain situation, you have the little thing about a carburetor and air and lack of air because you're up in the mountain. And so they can flat out easy. And so if I would have waited a little bit, it might have done that. But I wasn't going to miss the ride.
Yeah.
So I went back. He took me back to some relatives of ours who had that campground. I called Dad up, and I sat there at the campground and had a good meal and waited for Dad while he had to get out of bed and come and get me. So at any rate, such is the life.
Yep.
Well, at any rate, it's a lot of fun up here when you think about all the snow and you have to get out in it, but... At any rate, we should do this.
Okay. I'll see you on the other side.
Okay.
Well, wait a minute.
Go ahead.
Our study tonight continues with Lamb of God Fulfilled, our Spring Feast Passover, Part 2. Spring Feast Passover, Lamb of God Fulfilled, will cover Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, fulfilled this prophetic event. We cover the gamut of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Here the feasts of the Lord are viewed as a prophetic experience of those things not only occurred, but things to come. Now back to you.
Yes, last time we left off, we were talking about Jesus, Yeshua, the Lamb of God. And one of the real good passages is Isaiah 53, he should be led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was stricken for the transgression of my people, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And, you know, we always relate the Lamb of God, to the Passover Lamb, because Yeshua fulfilled the Passover. And, you know, of course, if you're a Jew that is not Messianic and don't know the Lord, you're not going to be taking that. Most of them are still waiting for the Messiah to come. They're looking for a great witness to come, a pre-runner, coming in the spirit of Elijah, and to precede their Messiah. And so they're still looking for all that, and we've already seen him come, but he is coming back again. Nevertheless, he did pass, fulfill Passover. John 1:29, one of the most famous things. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And see, the Lamb of God. Now, see, when he takes away the sin of the world, the second death has no hold over you. The death angel, in other words, is not going to smite you dead. And that's exactly... back in Passover, when the Jews ate of the Passover lamb and applied the blood of the lamb, which was the sacrifice, to the lintels of the doorpost, that was applying the blood, and the death angel would look and see the blood, and he would pass over it. And all of this is a type of the coming of the Messiah, when him dying as the Lamb of God, for the sins of the world, that the judgment of God that is upon all men would pass over. Thus the death angel would pass over him. The death would pass. And in John 1:36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You can find the Lamb a lot when we look in Scripture. And, you know, I've had a separate study altogether just looking at the Lamb in Revelation, and it's a good study. Some of the definitions that concerning this feast is Passover Seder. The Passover Seder is a Jewish ritual feast. Now, this is an official definition, okay? That marks the beginning of the Jewish holiday of Passover. Now, when we talk about Passover, we talk about more than just one day when you eat the Passover. We're talking about a number of things. First fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the days of unleavened bread, and the days of unleavened bread immediately follow Passover. And unleavened bread, of course, represents the removal of sin. No leaven in that bread, meaning no sin. Leaven is a type of sin. The Haggadah is the text recited on the Seder, and the Jews actually have two nights of the Jewish Passover that they do this on. You don't have to do it on two of them, but they do have two of them. Matter of fact, the Jews, when they do their Passover, they will be dressed out in their finest things. It's a big deal. There is one thing about the Jews when they do keep the feasts and the Passovers and a lot of these things. They do put a lot of importance, a lot of them into it. And being as we come from the Gentile, actually I call myself of Ephraim. So when we really look at this, most of the Gentiles that are just learning about Passover, or maybe they've done it for a while, we've been doing it for years, but it's really hard to try to figure out all the things and how to do it. But if you just plan a meal, we're going to go through some things, but we're not going to go through everything that you have to do. I think that if you are a Christian and you're new to this and you want to keep it in some form, you can keep it. And you can keep it as best as you know how before the Lord, and He will look on your heart in sincerity. And that's really what it's about. When we first started, we didn't do it exactly like the Jews. I don't intend to do it like the Jews. I'm not Jewish. I am a Christian, a believer, born again, new covenant, but yet I honor the Sabbath and I honor the feasts, because these are a type and they are a foreshadow of things to come. And in this case, with the Passover, Yahshua fulfilled it. So we like to honor it. We like to remember His fulfillment and how it applies to Scripture. And so to us, that's important. It's not so important for us, when we drink wine, for it to be wine. We don't drink alcoholic beverages. And we did have a refined grape juice that we use, and we still have some, but we don't drink anything with a lot of sugar in it. Nothing. So that makes it hard. But it's really from the heart is what you're doing here. Now, another thing that they do is casting out the leaven, and we'll go through this, and especially if you have kids, you can teach them the importance of this, because the leaven is a type of sin. And so the basis of this, and what the Jews would do, would take little bits of regular leavened bread, and they would, well, usually it would collect in their homes, crumbs would fall here and there, and they would have a whole time to find the leaven, as much as you could find, and they would use a little feather and a thing to catch it in, and they would get rid of the leaven, and they would search for it. And it teaches kids that if the leaven is sin, that you want to rid yourself of these sins. You want to get rid of them. Now, of course, Jesus, dying on the cross, has rid us of our sins. Now, see, the particular sacrifices in the Old Testament, and Paul goes through this really well in Hebrews. We do have a whole study on Hebrews you can listen to on our sites. But within this, that leaven representing sin, and you teaching your kids that we want to get rid of sin, we don't harbor sin, it's a good practice, to recognize sins, to confess them before God. John 1 has a lot of good stuff on this about walking in His light, but he follows that up, and it's 1 John 1, I think it's 7 through 9. The one is about walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then it's the next verse up from it that says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's that relationship in there of walking in his light in that confession and receiving that forgiveness. The blood of bulls and goats was never a final howdy-do. Every month they had to take care of it. Every year they had to have the priest do this on Passover. But they always had a continual thing, you know, where they were dealing with various things through the sacrifices and the offerings. But in Exodus 12:15, it says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even from the first day you shall put leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, during the Old Testament, during the time, and now this, of course, is in the Torah, and it was the law that they would follow. You know, if you went against the law that was there, that was it, because Yahshua hadn't come yet. You had to keep the letter, and that was it. And the letter killeth, because, you know, the law says that you have to live in them, and that means all of them, not part of them, but all of them. And today, through the covenant, Christ has made it possible for us to walk, and we're justified by faith because of God's grace, which comes out of his mercy. The mercy comes out of God's love because he loved us so much. And it comes also from the Son of God, who loved the Father enough to come and loved us, that he gave himself for our sins as a sacrifice. He literally became sin. So then the 7 days following the unleavened bread is actually a time when you'll even find that the Lord appeared and did a lot of things during that time. But the unleavened bread, you know, is a time that you eat unleavened bread. You're commanded to eat unleavened bread. So a lot of the Jews, that's exactly what they will do. They will eat. And they're really good at this unleavened bread thing. And they're really good at really making the Passover. They have been doing it for centuries. I mean, if you go back and find any people from so far back in Scripture that has kept, you know, relentlessly would be the word, clear from the beginning, back in Exodus, all the way to this present day, they keep the same customs. And that's why it's said of the Jews that the law is in their heart. It is inbred in them. They have got this in them. It's a calling. They're a chosen people, and it's within them. Yet this chosen people have to come to the Lord and recognize him as the Messiah as well. And, of course, Hebrews, again, speaks to a lot of this. And Paul talks about it also. I'm thinking Romans 11 or Romans 13. But at any rate, it's a good explanation. I think it's Romans 11. And he talks in there about Israel and about the Gentiles and that relationship and the grafting. These are all good scripture. It all comes now to where we get into the days of unleavened bread, and we're eating unleavened bread as a sign that you want to keep this, you know, your bodies clean of sin. You want it unleavened, so to speak, without sin. Now, Paul goes into detail in Galatians and in Ephesians and Colossians. He talks about the children of disobedience as well. And he gives you a little thing here about walking either in the flesh or in the spirit. And that's basically where we're at today when we talk about it. Because walking in the spirit, truly in the spirit of God, is in the true nature of unleavened bread today. Because you're walking in the spirit. Because if you walk in the flesh and do the deeds of the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. And you know, this is really, you know, a sign of what Yahshua did and our commitment to believe upon him. And let's go to Matthew 21. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and casting out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and seated them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so, you know, when we look at the particular thing here, it's interesting because the scripture that I just read, Exodus 12:15, it said, Whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. You'll put, and the one phrase is, you'll put away leaven out of your houses. And, you know, the type of this and the fulfillment, what Jesus literally did in this verse that I read, he went into the temple of God, which is the houses, the house of God, and you want to get sin out of the house of God. And so he threw the money changers out. And so we call this actual fulfillment of this. You know, one of the things that he did do, put leaven out of your house, which he did, and threw them out. And of course, the Old Testament, you know, when you get into Psalms, you know, they are always talking about that there's not going to be any sinners in the house of God in heaven. There's, you know, so you can definitely say that, you know, when we're talking about leaven, when we're talking about sin, when we're talking about, you know, walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit, God is not going to allow any of that in there. And so when we get into this, it's really something else. Now, the Passover lamb as well was supposed to be a perfect sacrifice. And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, Yahshua, comes to Bethany. And it is here that the preparation of the body was done, the preparation for the body of burial, 6 days before Passover came. And, of course, the Passover lamb has to be absolutely spotless, and it has to be fulfilled according to law. In John 12:1, he says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He wanted the money. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. So she was preparing his body according to the custom that has to be before they get buried. And so this is one of the things. And then when we talk about selecting the Passover, you know, long before they could even begin to cook this or kill this lamb and eat portions of it, and there were certain portions that they wouldn't. They had to eat it dressed, ready to go. And, of course, they didn't have time to raise bread. They didn't have leaven. And so these are all types. They were getting ready to leave Egypt to get out of there. And, you know, this is all a call to come out of the world. Leaving Egypt is a type of the world as well. And in John 12:12, it says, The next day, the multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. It is here that the choosing took place 4 days before the Passover was to be sacrificed. Now the Torah, Exodus 12, says the choosing of the lamb was to be done on the 10th day of the first month, or 4 days before the actual sacrifice. So John 12:1 says 6 days before Passover, which is the 9th day of the month. John 12:12 says the next day, that was the next day after that, which was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which was the 10th day. And thus that leaves 4 days before the lamb was to be sacrificed on the 14th of the month. And so it goes like this, John 12:12, on the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. And so it is here that really, you know, the priests all along, the high priest and along with the others who were with him, they had tried to figure out a way to get rid of him anyway. And when they saw him coming through the streets like that and people just absolutely going wild saying, behold, the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord, they were absolutely frightened and they just had to do something. And it was really during this time that they had decided that they were going to fulfill this and they were going to do something. Judas had already, by the time, it gets much further, Judas had already made up his mind that he was going to do it, and the proper time was yet to be set. Checking the lamb for blemish, he had to be perfect. In the Gospels, Yeshua goes to the temple to teach. While there, he is approached by the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and the teachers of Torah. Each various group poses difficult questions that are trying to trap him in his words. And what they're trying to do is try to find him at fault for something. Any theological or halakhic or otherwise, anything that might disqualify him as a Messiah. And Matthew 22:46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And you can go to that section and read that. But they ask him all these questions, and then he asked them a question. They could not answer it, and they did not answer him any more after that. And so there was no way that they could find any fault with him. And so then we look at the Passover. The chronology of John tells us that before the feast of the Passover, Jesus sat down with his disciples to have supper. Many today call this the Last Supper, but I believe that indeed it was the Passover. It was held early. Now remember, it's the 13th of the month. The 14th begins at evening and goes until the following evening. Jesus was to be sacrificed on the following day on the 14th, on the third hour at 9 a.m. Jesus hosted this Seder early so he could have one last Seder with his disciples. So this is why I believe it was a Passover. He held a Passover a little early. He's the Lord of Lords. He can hold a Passover whenever he wants to hold a Passover meal. And there was a reason that he was doing that, because he was going to be with his disciples one last time before he was going to go through this. And they also, at this time, when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep shall scatter. And they did scatter. And of course, this would have been a traumatic time for the group of disciples, and as well as not just the close, the apostolic, the apostles, but for all of those followers. John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. And of course, he knew all of this. And he knew exactly what to do. And of course, he tells Judas, so, whatever you're going to do, go do it. And so he leaves to go to betray him. And the time of the Passover, when we get into the time of the Passover, bringing the lamb to be inspected again, there's an inspection of the lamb from the legal standpoint of the Roman law by Pilate. And Exodus 12:5 says the lamb had to be without blemish, a male of the first year. John 18, in a little section here, Peter then denied again immediately the cock crew. Now, of course, they're in there before Pilate, and then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early, and they themselves went not in the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation ye bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto you. Then Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. This is the hypocrisy of these Jews. They said, It's not lawful for us to put anybody to death, but we're okay with you killing him. You know, so we brought him to you because we want you to kill him for us. Yeah, and so that's how justification works in their eyes. You know, I mean, he was a malefactor. He was causing trouble. You had people following him around. He was doing miracles and signs and wonders that they could not explain. They couldn't corner him on scripture because in the last section, they were left speechless. There was nothing that they could do. They were afraid of losing their temple. They were afraid the Romans would come in and wipe them out. But see, a lot of them were thinking of the political Messiah, the consolation of Israel, which was to come. And they believed that when the true Messiah would come, that they would, that Israel would get her kingdom. And of course, with Rome having everything, what this meant, there would be massive war against the Romans, and there's no way. They thought it was time for a Messiah, so there's no way that they could have had a Messiah to depose Rome. But yet there was other Jews after this and even before that come along that tried to rouse up the Jews, knowing about the consolation of Israel. There was a lot of people watching for the consolation of Israel. And the consolation is that Israel was a great nation, got thrown out, divided into two kingdoms because of the sin of Solomon and his heart departing from the Lord because of his wives. And then both of those kingdoms, Judah, the southern kingdom, and the northern tribes. The northern tribes became known as the lost tribes of Israel. Both of them dissipated. The Jews remained pretty much in the land. And of course, it's the Jews then that are pretty much around in the time of Rome, along with the tribe of Benjamin and the Levites were in the land. They managed to get, of course, their temple was there, but it was eventually destroyed when Titus came in. And Paul, of course, not Paul, but the Lord had warned him of the things that was coming. And so Pilate enters in, and let me see where we hear. If we were not, okay, then take him and put him to death. Of course, they don't want to. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered and said, Say this of yourself, or did others tell you? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? You know, I mean, he really doesn't want anything to do with this. He really doesn't. He wants the Jews. Now, see, the Jews were known to be this kind of a bunch, troublemakers. And they were hard to corral at times. And that's why eventually Titus came along and wiped a lot of them out and destroyed Jerusalem. And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And, I did an article on this not too long ago, and I was talking about Pharaoh. When Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey him? Pilate says, What is truth? When he was talking to the Lord, the Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and life, what is truth? And you can say this to today's generation. What is truth to you? Who is the Lord to you that you should obey? Do you know who he is? No, many of them don't. They have other gods. They have other lords. They have a lot of ideas. But nobody really knows. That's why Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage? And, you know, and the people imagine a vain thing, you know, useless things against the Lord and his anointed. And so this is what the world's doing today, right now. They're still saying, who is the Lord that I should serve him? Who is the Lord that I should obey? What is truth? You talk about truth. Well, matter of fact, in schools they teach now that there is no absolute truth. And they've been doing that for years. So you raise generations of children not believing in absolute truth and not caring about the real true God. They're also taught that, you know, you can have sex any way you want to. If you're born a boy, you can be a girl and vice versa and everything else. And so you have generations of kids that are confused, people that grow up thinking that the girls, when they was born a boy, they don't know, or vice versa. And everything is okay. There's no sins, no absolute truth, no God to answer to. Why do you think the world's going to hell in a handbasket? Why do you think you've got so much bloodshed? Why do you think America's so divided? Why do you think that they want to kill babies at, you know, right out of the mother's womb? Because this is a nation that has been sowing this kind of stuff for generations now. And it's come home to roost, and it's not going to get any better. This is the way it is. And but see, Pilate, He says, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto them and said unto them, I find no fault in him at all. Now, this is the second time he's been found without fault. But he found him no fault. Well, how can I kill him if he didn't do anything wrong? That's really what he's saying. But he decides to try to make him happy. He says, you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And of course, that's well commonly known. But see, Pilate did wash his hands of the matter. But he did tell them to go and, you know, he told his guards that, you know, go do what they want. You know, he pretty much washed his hands of the thing. He couldn't find any fault. But he didn't want any trouble with the Jews. And of course, it's better to kill one man than it is to have the whole nation suffer. So that's what he did. Matter of fact, the chief priest himself of Jerusalem at the time, that you know, he even told the Jews at the time when they were all up in arms over the Lord, he told him, he says, you know nothing at all. For it is right and proper for one man to die for the sins of the nation. And that was a prophecy that he actually said. And so this is amazing how some of these prophecies come into being. So then we look at a timeline chart. And it was Sabbath day. The first and seventh days are Sabbath days. Not the usual Sabbath day, but it was a high Sabbath, a festival Sabbath. And of course, you know, when we get down to it and you get to all these days, it can be confusing. And so I try to relate the days to you according to what they happen. It can sound confusing. But the biggest confusion we have is, as Gentiles, you don't understand that the day begins in the evening. See, and there is a reason behind that. Now, you see, in the beginning, when God created the days, in order to have day one, God had to create it. So at the end of day one, there was day one. He created it. And so it didn't exist until when he got done with it. And, of course, there was evening and morning. Well, make a long story short, you get to the point where the day begins at night, in the evening. And this is the typical calendar here. So Jesus, if Jesus' sacrifice was on Nisan, the 14th, in the afternoon, and was raised after 3 days and nights, we have the day of Nisan is 14, and it would have been known as Wednesday. The part of the day was in the night. And that's when, of course, the evening before, and he had an early Seder, probably, you know, when we talk about in the evening, it's actually, I think it says when you see the first star that appears at night, then that designates the evening. But a lot of the Jews would have evening at a certain time. Even today, they will do that, just to have it in the evening. So he had his early Seder, and then he was arrested. That was Wednesday night. And a lot of this stuff went on during the course. So on Thursday, the Passover lambs are killed. And a half a day has only passed, because he was arrested and he was killed. And so then you get on Thursday night, then the first day you have the high Sabbath Passover, and then Friday day. So you go from Wednesday night, which is the beginning, then it goes to Thursday night, then it goes to Friday night. And so he was actually, and so it what we're measuring here is the time he was killed on the cross. He died on the cross, and he died on the cross Thursday day. And, of course, he goes to Friday day, which is the high Sabbath, and that's when the stone of the tomb was sealed. Then it goes to Saturday day, which is the weekly Sabbath, and the first fruits begin. And it was in the evening on Saturday, towards the end of the Sabbath, just before the beginning of the next day, and that he was resurrected. And so if you put that timeline together, you have 3 days. So he rose from the dead on the first day of the week after being buried in the tomb, 3 days and three nights. And, of course, you know, this is where you get all messed up, because, you know, our first day of the week, or our Sabbath day, as regular Gentiles, we put it on a Sunday, and everything concerning him would have been according to the Jewish calendar, which would have been, you know, Saturday. And so the disciples encountered the risen Lord on Nisan the 17th, a Sunday morning. He was crucified on Nisan 14, resurrected on Nisan 17. And, but, you know, I mean, if you don't need the calendar and don't need to absolutely, I mean, it was 3 days, if, you know, when we look at it like that. Jesus was required to give the sign of Jonah 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's why he had to do it. He had an early Seder to have it one last time with the disciples. That lasted 6 hours. This began in the evening and went until midnight. That's the normal thing. Matthew 26, 47 through 27, 31, he's taken by the high priest's guard to the high priest, where he will be tried by the rabbinical court, the Hadin, of scribes and Pharisees. Jesus, according to Mark 15:25, was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. the same time the Passover lamb was tied to the horn of the altar at the temple. At 3 p.m. the high priest came and did the evening sacrifice with the Passover lamb as it had been done for 1500 years. When the Passover lamb was sacrificed, the priest said, "It is finished." And Yahshua on the tree, as we call it, or the cross, saw his father forsake him and said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And then he says, "It is finished." And he was dead at that time, at the same time that the Passover should have been killed 1500 years ago. The festival of unleavened bread was to begin at sundown on that day, and they had to have Yeshua down, and he was dead by 6 p.m. and placed in the tomb. And John 2:18 through 19, the Jews therefore answered and said unto him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things? Yahshua answered and said unto him, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The other key scripture we are looking at is Matthew 12:38-40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he said, answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So the Lamb is put on public display the third hour at 9 a.m. The sacrifice of the Lamb, the third hour at 9 a.m. Mark 15:25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on the right and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said he was numbered with the transgressors. That's why they put him up there. He was numbered with them. He was just another sinner. 9, it is finished. He dies on the 9th hour at 3 p.m. Darkness is on the land from the 6th hour until the 9th hour. Then Jesus said, It is finished, and gave up his spirit. In Greek, it is finished. And it means the debt has been paid in full. That's the literal translation of the Greek word, tetelestai. I think that is. But at any rate, the debt has been paid in full. The Passover lamb is killed by the high priest at 3 p.m. On 3 p.m., the ninth hour of the Passover lamb, Yahshua died, saying, It is finished. And so this is why we talk about, in the spring feast, the Lamb of God being Yahshua. He fulfilled this to a letter. And this is a type of what he did when we talked about Passover, not just a type of the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt, but God doesn't do anything by mistake. And everything, all of his story, everything is a foreshadow. Matthew 27:46, about the eighth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, about the ninth hour, rather, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man called for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top of the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now see, that was the veil that went into the Holy of Holies. So when he died, he separated that. They used to have the high priest go into that to make intercession. And nobody could go in there but once a year according to the law. Now Jesus, because of his death and what he had accomplished on the cross, that inner sanctum was totally ripped open. And now, as Paul says, we can go into the presence of the Father in time of need because of the grace of God and the work of Christ on the cross. That's why we can enter in. And the thing I like, and the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now this reveals what he said, that I'm the resurrection of the life, when he rose Lazarus from the dead. You know, the whole issue of that was proven he was the resurrection and the life. And now, this is the literal proof. Aunt Granny, who's been dead in the ground for, 15 years, she climbs out of that thing, appears to her kin, and says, You just, put to death the Son of God. Did you know that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah? And they would have testified. I don't think they just wandered around like a bunch of ghosts scaring the wits out of people. They went to those people that they knew in the area. They appeared. They told them. There's a reason. And you know where they were going. That's where he leads captivity captive. Right here. When these begin to come up, that's just the beginning of leading captivity captive and taking them out of Abraham's womb and take them up to heaven. because as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That would have scared the daylights out of people. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now can you imagine the Romans seeing that? They had crucified a lot of people, but they never saw that. All of a sudden the city has ghosts running around in it. All of a sudden you have total darkness like you've never seen before. You know, it just, you would have had a witness there that just absolutely would, you know, it would have shaken their, you know, them to the core. And you know, when you have a centurion who knows how to fight a war and kill bad guys, it says they feared greatly. Truly, this is the Son of God. Amen. You know, a sinner is really great about yelling and screaming and killing and murdering like that damnable ISIS who killed so many innocent people. But I'll tell you, some of them brave warriors who think they're supposed to be with virgins and drinking wine aren't there now. They're with a bunch of demons in the pit of hell right now. There ain't no wine, there ain't no women around, and they wish to God that they would have known the truth. I can tell you that much. Maybe we should have listened to that Christian instead of killed him. Yeah, and they even killed some of their own kind as well. Yeah. So I'll tell you, sinners, I'll tell you, wicked world, you can shoot your mouth off now. You can do everything, but one day the judgment's coming. One day, he who you slaughtered, you will see him again. And they will be there at your judgment. You can be sure of that. When you stand before God at the great white throne judgment, every one of them who had been beheaded and killed for the testimony of Christ will be there, and they will be the witness. That is why those under the throne in Revelation, and we're covering Revelation now, they said, Lord, when are you going to avenge the blood? Because they had a right to ask it according to law. That was right. Dear God in heaven, I hope some of these people wake up around here. Oh, this excites me, man. I'll tell you. Whenever you have someone die like that and Aunt Martha comes out of the grave and comes over to your house and you're drinking a cup of tea and she peeps in the window and walks through the door and stands there in front of you. Yeah. They're not there as a demon. They're there as a witness of the Lord God and his resurrection and truth and light to tell you this is who the Messiah is. Listen to the signs. Watch them. Listen. Understand. Oh, God in heaven. If that was to happen today, I don't think even the people in this nation would pay any attention. God help us. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was on the high day, and besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of him first, and the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now that's John, and there was others with him, and they all saw what going on. And this record is to tell you that this is the truth. This is exactly why they're doing this. So, you know, when we talk about, you know, all of this, it is very important. You know, there is a lot of truth to this. There are a lot of things that we need to pay attention to. And so, when we get back next time, we'll be at the resurrection of the Lamb, And the first scripture we'll cover is in Luke 24, covering his resurrection. And, you know, this stuff is just, you know, you have to believe, you know, in this whole thing, you have to believe that this is true. You have to believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. And if you don't believe, then it doesn't mean anything, you know. But it is the truth. It is the Word of God. And for us who believe, it is our hope. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your blessing. Bless all those that hear this Passover teaching. This is part two. Lord, bless your people and strengthen them at this time in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower.
Okay. I just love this. I think it's so amazing. And you know what's really amazing? The one thing is that when the people were coming to the feast and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, that they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." They knew in their hearts that he was the King of Israel.
Yeah.
He was their Redeemer. That's just amazing.
It is. There's no doubt.
And I'm thankful that, and I also like, it is finished. You know, the debt is paid in full.
Yeah.
That's, I like that. I really do. Thank God.
Yeah, it's over. He's not coming back to die on the cross again.
That's right.
He's already done it. He's already won. And right now, we're waiting for him, and we're to be faithful.
And he's more than enough.
And yeah, and times may be difficult, but God will make a way.
Amen.
So, folks, that's the end of this one. We're going to get out of here.
Good night, everybody. We love you. We pray for you. We appreciate you. Thank you for all you do for the King. God bless you richly.
Yep.
Good night.
Good night. Shalom. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Warn Radio.